endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. As we get closer to wrapping up this current series, I'm doing all that I can to change people's minds about two very important things. Number one, I'm trying to get people to see that mere men do not have the authority to make their own, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances, etc. God and God alone is the definer of good and evil, right and wrong. That's what, quote, laws are. Laws are definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. In any passage that men would like to refer to in a discussion on government, the Bible references good and evil. And where men have failed in our world today and in every single generation under God's creation, where men have failed, it's when they mistakenly or rebelliously, and the outcome is the same no matter the motives, mistake or rebellion, where men have failed is when they think that they have been given the authority to make laws to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You know that you're on a collision course with disaster if a, quote, law book that you have created for yourself, the law book that you're trying to live by, is thicker than an ordinary Bible. An ordinary Bible is typically about 2 inches thick. That is all the law that men need to have a law and order society, a prosperous society, and a free society. You know, this is actually very simple. But when demons and devils come into, quote, power, and their main goal is control of the people, control of the money, power over other people's lives, the telltale sign of the demons and devils is when their, quote, law books get thicker and thicker and thicker, such as what we have today, and such as what began in the late 1700s with the U.S. Constitution. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book. You know, we talk all the time about starting at the beginning and working our way backwards. And that's the only way to properly understand the Word of God, the will of God for His creation. I saw a video this week where some people were showing evidence that Andy Stanley, the son of the late Charles Stanley, one of the leading, quote, churchmen of the last 100 years, Andy Stanley preaches that the first 39 books of the Bible are completely unnecessary. And of course, that's got to be in the top five dumbest things that these dumb dogs which cannot bark have ever come up with. A man who would make such a statement has proven that he knows nothing about the God of the Bible. He knows nothing about God's Son, and it's the blind leading the blind, and altogether they have fallen into a pit. And even those, quote, preachers, state government 501c3, quote, preachers, who actually speak out against Andy Stanley's teachings, by advocating for the, quote, laws of men, they're doing exactly what Andy Stanley does. And they're saying, ultimately, the exact same thing. And while they're apparently arguing against each other, in reality, they are on the same understanding, damning people to the same lost ways, but thinking that they're leading people down different paths. But they are all lost. They are leading people to the same ends of destruction, just taking a slightly different route to get there. It is impossible to understand anything about the Word of God, the will of God, if you are not building principle upon principle, understanding upon understanding, starting at the beginning of the book and working your way to the end. As we begin in the book, obviously, Genesis, in the beginning. I mean, that's as obvious as it gets. And as we progress through the history of Adam, Noah, Abraham, then through Israel, then through the judges, then through the prophets, we see time progressing. And then we get to what we refer to as the Gospels. And another fatal mistake comes into play. When people arrive at the Gospels, they mistakenly think that they have arrived at what we refer to as the New Testament. Not so. That is not so. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are firmly in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The story of John the Washer, clearly Old Covenant. And definitely now towards the end of the Old Covenant, no doubt about that at all, but John was in the Old Covenant. John the Washer never stepped one foot inside the New Covenant. In essence, he was very similar to Moses. Moses got right up to the brink of the Promised Land, but he never made it in. John the Washer made it right up to the beginning of the New Covenant, but he never made it in. John the Washer's ministry was an Old Covenant ministry. He had the office of prophet, just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those Old Testament prophets. John was an Old Testament prophet. He was just the last of the Old Testament prophets. John's washing was an Old Covenant washing. John was washing people into repentance in the manner prescribed in the law God gave Moses, including, but not only, but including, this is the law concerning leprosy, which was rampant in his time. To fail to understand this is a fatal mistake. And again, whether the mistake is out of ignorance or whether it's intentional, the outcome is the same. In my opinion, there's no excuse for anyone not understanding that John the Washer and his ministry was an Old Covenant ministry. For goodness sake, Jesus had not even been executed by the state yet. Even if someone mistakenly thinks that the Old Covenant ended at the cross, John the Washer had himself been executed by the state years before Jesus was. This is ABC 123, simple, simple, simple. John the Washer was leading the people of his day into repentance according to the law God gave Moses. His physical H2O water washing was Old Covenant. This is also the same man that said, "All I'm doing is washing you with physical H2O water, but the one who is coming after me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unlatch, he will wash you with something totally different." How simple is that? How easy that should be to understand. But because people do not understand the simple basic truth that John was in the Old Covenant, because faith, understanding, knowledge must be built starting from the beginning and working to the back end, people are easily misled by others who also do not understand such basic truths. John was the forerunner to the Messiah. their paths barely crossed each other also. So the story of John, clearly Old Covenant, almost at the end of that timeline, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Old Covenant books, in the end, yes, of the Old Covenant, but Old Covenant books. The book of Acts, again, Old Covenant. The book of Acts is an Old Covenant book, as I've shown over and over and over. And you know, denying these clear facts doesn't change them. The disciples, the apostles, the converts to Christianity from Judaianity, the book of Acts states this over and over and over, that Christians were daily in the temple. And again, what were they doing in the temple? The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, all important hours defined in the law God gave Moses. And they specifically reference the times of day pertaining to the daily sacrifices which God commanded in the law God gave Moses. The Christians, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the ascension of Jesus Christ back to the Father, after the day of Pentecost, were in the temple daily, participating in the animal sacrifices according to the law God gave Moses, because the old covenant had not yet ended. They were not there for donuts and coffee. They were not there trying to put an end to the daily sacrifices. They were there participating in the daily sacrifice, but doing so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, and not in the name of, by the authority of Moses. And that's why they were persecuted by the Jews. When we see what looks like physical H2O water being applied to people's flesh in the book of Acts, we are seeing people obeying the law God gave Moses in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and not in the name of, by the authority of Moses, and that's why they were persecuted by the Jews. If we do not understand these basic, simple truths, there is no possible way we can understand the mind of God, the will of God, the purpose of our existence. And sadly, when we miss this, we cause indescribable damage to people, even sincere people, seeking people, causing people to conclude that by keeping the law God gave Moses, as in having someone dunk yourself in some water, that person then has received forgiveness of their sins and has been made clean in order to be in the presence of God. Oh my goodness, it's heartbreaking to see this continue day after day, generation after generation, men leading their children into the deception that an old covenant, or that at the age of 20, they need to undertake an old covenant water ritual. And that old covenant water ritual changes their standing with God. And people then live the rest of their lives under a delusion that that act that they participated in at age 20 is what Jesus came for, what Jesus was executed for, that was the purpose of the Messiah. New covenant washing, new covenant baptisma has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. And friends, if you think it does, if you believe that physical water or physical blood has anything to do with your salvation in the new covenant world, then you are lost. You're lost. And you're wet and lost. No different than dry and lost. You're lost. There's nothing in the old covenant world that has any power to redeem our lost souls. New covenant washing, new covenant baptisma is being washed in the authority of Jesus Christ, which means laying down our own lives, taking up a cross, and following Jesus Christ in leaving a life exclusively by His authority. Exclusively living according to the definitions of good and evil that His Father defined in the beginning, in the days of Noah, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, in the days of the prophets. And now Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And friends, that's simple, simple, simple. You can't add to the word of God. You can't add to the law of God. If the law book that you claim for yourself is thicker than an ordinary Bible, that's a dead giveaway. World, we have a problem. Oh, but the Constitution is based on the Bible. Then you don't need it. Just take the Bible. The Constitution, it says as clearly as can be, our Constitution, our laws, our statutes, our treaties. That is adding to the Word of God. That is adding to the law of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 is not hard to understand. Adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God will keep you from obeying the laws of God. That's what it is. Whenever man takes it upon himself to create, quote, laws, those, quote, laws, no matter how seemingly innocent they are in the beginning, will always, always, always end up being against the laws of God. Man cannot, man does not possess an infinite mind that knows the ends from the beginnings. When men create, quote, laws, create their own definitions of good and evil, they cannot think of every result that will happen as a result of what they've done. This is why they go back and change, alter, amend, rarely, but sometimes even abolish, quote, laws that they created because, for instance, California, in all their brilliance, decided to alter, quote, laws related to stealing. And what happened? People started stealing in overdrive. So California now has decided that they needed to go back and rethink what they did with their, quote, laws concerning stealing. Only God, in his infinite wisdom, has the ability to define good and evil, right and wrong. And he did so early on in our Bibles. If we do not have that understanding, we are destined for failure. Total collapse. Just like we see today. Men do not possess the ability to define good and evil. And as I said a few minutes ago, whenever we see any kind of biblical government, it is based on men enforcing the few definitions of good and evil as defined by God. God never, not even in the old covenant world, never did he tell men's, quote, governments that they were free to throw out his definitions of good and evil and install their own definitions of good and evil and then force people to obey them or else. That is a lie. And whether it's a lie out of ignorance or a willful, purposeful lie to enslave people, it is a lie and the results will be the same. So I'm doing all that I can to change people's understandings back to the way God intended things to be. Men are to live by his definitions of good and evil. And when evil men, demons and devils, decide to make their own definitions of good and evil and force people to obey them, it is the responsibility, it is the mandate of the true follower of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whether anyone else in the world gets it or not, as for me, and whether anyone else in the house, in the family, gets it or not, we will serve the Lord exclusively. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Read beginning in verse 1, please. An example, a foundational understanding that if a man does not have, there is no way that man can understand the word of God, no way to understand the will of God. This must be a foundation upon which our faith, our understandings, our beliefs are built. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, the government, the parliament, the Congress, the state legislature, the city council made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the government, the parliament, the Congress, the state legislature, the city council, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Listen, this is easy to understand. This is easy to imagine in our minds. This is easy to apply this to the world today. We see these types of things all the time. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king, the government, the parliament, the Congress, the state legislature, the city council had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And we see things like this almost every day in the world. The world is the same world we see today. That world is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, the government, the parliament, the Congress, the state legislature, the city council. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." This is principle here. It's men's governments. Whoso falleth not down and serves men's governments. It's not just if a, quote, government today builds a golden idol and makes a, quote, law that people have to bow down to it. This is representative of their systems that they create. It's the embodiment of their, quote, laws, their departments of this and their departments of that. It's the worship. It's the obedience to their states. It's obedience to a way of life that the, quote, kings, the governments, the parliaments, the congresses, the legislatures, the councils demand that their citizens conform their lives to. It's ridiculously, fatally shallow to read this story and conclude that it only means if someone builds a giant golden statue and tells you to bow down to it when you hear music play, that that's all that this means. This is not a cute little bedtime story that has no real meaning or value today. This is about serving men's little g, quote, governments or serving God's government. This is based on the foundation that Joshua had laid years earlier in his declaration about serving God or serving men. It's principle built upon principle. Verse 7, "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, the government, the parliament, the Congress, the state legislature, the city council. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Judahites. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' There are certain Judahites whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Excuse me. Stop right there. That verse alone tells you it wasn't just about the golden image. it wasn't just about that idol. They wouldn't serve Neb's gods, his rulers, judges, magistrates. It wasn't that they just decided not to obey this one obvious thing of falling down to worship the golden image. It was more than that. It was that they would not obey Neb's, quote, laws. They would not obey Neb's statutes and ordinances. The golden image was just one more thing added to the list. That part was easy. It was just one more thing that they would not obey. They were followers of God living in Babylon, and they remained committed to the exclusive definitions of good and evil as defined by God and God alone. O King, they have not regarded thee. Strong's defines regarded as decree, chancellor, commanded, regarded, commandment, regard, tasted, wisdom. An old Hebrew lexicon says regarded as, in Daniel chapter 3, is to show proper deference to. These three men will not show proper deference to you, Nebuchadnezzar. They won't obey your, quote, laws. Listen, people can deny how I'm trying to illustrate this chapter. They can say that it only means not to bow down and worship a tiki god made out of elephant tusk in the deep, dark places of Africa. But these are principles about not bowing down to men who are not bowing down to God. And today, it's about men who refuse to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ and insist on making their own, quote, governments with their own definitions of good and evil, and forcing other people, people who refuse to bow to other men, forcing them to obey their definitions of good and evil or else. So how about the or else? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. They arrested these men, took them to court. Rage and fury. That's interesting. You know, I've watched videos of court proceedings where men are accused, found guilty of murder or other heinous sins. And I've watched judges calmly, prosecutors calmly participate in the proceedings as if it's ho-hum, nothing to see here. And then I compare that to the times that they had me in their courts, and I've watched them yell and scream and get red in the face and spit and look like they were getting ready to have a heart attack. Not because of a murder, not because of a rape or a theft, but because they had captured someone who refused to serve their gods. I've seen their rage and fury, and I've seen them do it to others as well. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? See, it wasn't just about the golden image. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us one way or another out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, if our God doesn't deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, we're not going to serve your gods, nor are we going to worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If all of this is just talking about, quote, kings building golden images of themselves and forcing people to fall on their faces and bow down when the king's music is played, then yeah, throw it out. It's got no value for today. All that sort of stuff went away hundreds of years ago. The naked Bushmen and African put their clothes on a long time ago. They've outlawed the illegal poaching of elephant tusks. So the gods have all disappeared from the world scene. The Book of Daniel has no real significance today. So just like Andy Stanley suggested, let's just throw it all out. It has no meaning for today. But it does. It has all the meaning in the world. It's all about the effort of trying to make people understand that life is about falling down and worshiping, bowing down to, and serving exclusively the government of God, even if it means losing your life in the process. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is an old covenant example of what new covenant baptisma is. They were baptizo by fire. This is what John the Washer was talking about. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was normally heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, there was just 3 of them. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Oh, my goodness, keep your finger here. Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Begin with verse 1. What shall we then say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptizo into Jesus Christ, were baptizo into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptisma into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living a life of conformity to the authority of God and not of men. Not even the, quote, king of Babylon, the most formidable, most powerful, quote, quote, government of that time. They would not bow to the authority of any other than of God. And their faith, their system of belief was tested. It was tried by fire, and they were baptizo with Christ. Friends, this is exactly what John the Washer was talking about. All I'm doing is washing you with physical H2O water, but the one coming after me, who already showed us exactly what his baptisma was with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is going to wash you with fire. We see it. We see the baptisma of Jesus Christ right here foretold in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If our faith, our system of belief, is not based on the foundational principles, book after book, from the beginning, progressing to the end, we won't get it. We won't see it. This story from the book of Daniel is not a cute little bedtime story. It's about being washed in the authority of Jesus Christ. It's about living your life by the exclusive authority of God and not of men. And if so, being willing to die for it. Being willing to be buried in the fire of men's trials and persecutions to remain trusting in the authority of God. back to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26. Oh my God, I just cannot believe that men who can read this book for themselves can decide that it's all about physical H2O water. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Oh. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Do you want to know how to change the world? It's about being baptizo in Jesus Christ authority, and being willing to give your life for that faith, for that belief, for that way of life. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. This is it. This is what it's all about. It's about living our lives, yielding our bodies to the exclusive worship of God. In Him, we live and move and have our being. The world that we live in today demands exclusive obedience to them, exclusive obedience to their, quote, laws, statutes, and ordinances, and pretty much any other whim that they can think of at any given time. The follower of Jesus Christ submits only to the authority of Jesus Christ. So I'm doing all I can to try to help people understand the authority of Jesus Christ and what he meant when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm also trying to change people's minds about thinking that being, quote, baptized. I mean, people base their salvation on a word that shouldn't even be in our Bibles. Can't we see on that basis alone that we better be reevaluating what we think we believe? Being baptizo in Christ in the new covenant world has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. It's about being immersed in, fully overtaken by, fully embracing, being overcome by the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ. Millions and millions of people have been dunked in physical H2O water, but have never yielded their bodies to the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ. Because the baptisma of Jesus Christ has been removed from Matthew chapter 20 out of so many people's, quote, Bibles, most people don't even know about the baptisma of Jesus Christ, which was demonstrated, foretold, shown by the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because so many people, pretty much the entire world, believes that Jesus is nothing but a coming king, men have been deceived into believing that it is actually the will of God, the plan of God, the demand of God, that men refuse to submit to the definitions of good and evil as defined only by God himself, and then submit to the definitions of good and evil as defined by the whims and will of man. And I submit to you that the biggest reason why sincere men fail to understand these so seemingly simple Bible truths is because they have not built their faith principle upon principle, beginning in Genesis and working towards the end of the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all are in the timeline of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant did not officially end until the temple was destroyed, exactly like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. And I say that to say this, that baptisma in the New Covenant world is about being in the authority of Christ. It is not about being in Old Covenant H2O water. Paul's letters give us glimpses into the coming New Covenant. And there's a clear and distinct point in the timeline coming between the book of Acts and the epistles, not just Paul's, but Peter's, James, and John's as well. And we need to understand that. And if we don't, we will not be able to understand the Word of God. I want to change gears slightly, but still continuing with the theme of authority and the definitions of good and evil as defined by God. There were a couple things that took place in the news this week that I want to share with you. The first thing was the story of the New York, quote, district attorney who refused to stop for the cop who claimed to clock her speed at 55 and a 35. Now, I want to play for you the segment that was on the news, and then I want to talk about it for just a few minutes.
Now to the upstate New York district attorney who is under scrutiny tonight after ignoring a traffic stop. The incident was captured on police body camera video. DA Sandra Dorley is seen having a tense exchange with a police officer. Local leaders are demanding an investigation and what the DA is saying tonight about that encounter. Here's ABC's Rena Roy.
Tonight, growing calls to investigate this New York State district attorney.
Get out of my house.
Stunning police body camera footage obtained by our affiliate WHAM showing Monroe County DA Sandra Dorley moments after authorities say she refused to pull over for a traffic stop last week, instead driving home. The officer following Dorley less than a mile to her garage, confronting her.
What is the reason you're so against what I'm doing? I'm doing my job. You say you're a DA?
I am the DA.
Okay.
Okay, let me get you my badge. I am the DA of Monroe County.
Dorley admitting she was speeding.
I was going 55 coming home from work.
55 and a 35.
I don't really care.
Claiming she did not hear the sirens and didn't stop because of other cars, appearing to use her position of power to intimidate the responding officer.
I understand the law better than you.
At one point, she even appears to call the police chief.
I'm Philip Throat.
To leave me alone.
Can you stay over here, ma'am? This is a legal traffic stop.
Eventually, telling the officer to write her a ticket.
I'm the one who prosecutes it. Okay, just go ahead and do it. Go ahead.
And ultimately, apologizing.
You know what I've been dealing with all day? 3 murders in the city. And do you think I really care if I was going 20 miles over the speed limit?
In a statement, Dorley saying she pled guilty and had no intention of using her position to receive a benefit, adding, nobody, including your district attorney, is above the law.
Dorley says she's already paid the fine. Rena Roy joins us now here in New York. Rena, we know county officials are asking for a probe. What can you tell us about their request for New York State Attorney General Letitia James to investigate her conduct?
When I saw this, I immediately called Jeff on the phone and said to him how sweet vindication is. Okay, we certainly understand it. The world doesn't. The world completely missed what they should have learned from this incident. I hope you see what I'm talking about. This, quote, district attorney from New York told the cop, I have been dealing with 3 murders today. Do you think I care about a speeding ticket? That's exactly what I'm trying to get people to understand. Dealing with the 3 murders is exactly what they should be dealing with. Speeding without causing damage to someone's property or their body is not sin, and it should not be defined as, quote, crime. They should be focusing on God's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, of which thou shalt not commit murder is one of. In the fact that she said she was dealing with 3 murders. Well, that's great. That's perfectly fine that you're trying to deal with murderers. That's one of the few things that God said you're supposed to do. Now, before any listener might think that I'm advocating for speeding, okay, that is not so. I'm not at all saying that it's okay to speed. I don't speed. Okay? It's not okay to speed. But it only becomes a punishable sin when damage occurs. If there's no damage to property or people, there is no sin. But if there's a posted sign that says, okay, we believe the safe speed for this particular stretch of the road is 35, and someone plows through there at 55 and kills someone or damages someone's property, then the full extent of God's law should be carried out as negligent killing. It's a very serious violation of the laws of God. And also, let me say this. Someone could be traveling at 30 miles per hour in a posted 35. But if they're texting or if they're drunk and they damage someone or their property, okay, it doesn't matter what speed they were going. God's laws have judgments against negligent murder and against negligent property damage. But driving a certain speed without harming someone is not a violation of the laws of God. And no man has a right or God-given authority to stop someone, to punish someone who is not violating the laws of God. And of course, this is not just about speeding. It's about all of their millions and millions and millions of quote laws where there is no damage to a person or to property. This New York, quote, district attorney just showed the world what her job, well, except for her being a woman and her filthy, foul mouth, but it just showed what it should be about. Of course, it was one step forward and two steps backwards because the world didn't get it. The world was upset because they viewed her attitude as being, quote, above the law, which actually is the exact position that Jesus had. It's the exact position that all Christians should have, meaning that Jesus is above man's, quote, laws. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are above man's, quote, laws. Man does not have the authority to define or redefine good and evil, right and wrong. When there is no damage to a body or to property, there is no evil. And man doesn't have the authority to change that. So the words of this New York, quote, district attorney prove that what I've been trying to get people to understand is the way it should be. The second thing that came out this week was that the U.S., quote, House of Representatives passed a new anti-Semitism awareness bill. And this, too, is vindication for the true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I'm not saying that anything that they have done is good. It's not good. I'm only saying what Jesus said when he said, by your words you're condemned. And I'm using that to say that they're condemned when they come against a true follower of Jesus Christ and try to eliminate us because we refuse to obey their gods. We refuse to serve their gods. Listen to this, and then I'll talk about it. The link is in the notes. House passes bill to expand definition of anti-Semitism amid growing campus protests over Gaza war. Washington, Associated Press. The House passed legislation Wednesday that would establish a broader definition of anti-Semitism for the Department of Education to enforce anti-discrimination laws, the latest response from lawmakers to a nationwide student protest movement over the Israel-Hamas war. The proposal, which passed 320 to 91 with some bipartisan support, would codify the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance's definition of anti-Semitism in Title VI of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, a federal anti-discrimination law that bars discrimination based on shared ancestry, ethnic characteristics, or national origin. It now goes to the Senate, where its fate is uncertain, end quote. Well, that's only part of the story. Okay, I'm going to stop reading the rest of the article and focus on one thing in particular. The article's author said that they would be going to use the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance's definition of anti-Semitism. But in this article, it doesn't define what that definition is. But I went and found it, and there's something in there that is vital, and it goes to what I'm saying is vindication for the true follower of Christ. In the definition, and the link is in the notes, One of the definitions of anti-Semitism is denying the Jewish people their right to self-determination. For example, by claiming that the existence of a state of Israel is a racist endeavor. Okay, so my question is this. Is denying the, quote, right to self-determination, does that only apply to people who call themselves, quote, Jews? Or would that apply to anyone who is denied the, quote, right to self-determination? Well, come on. If one group of people supposedly have the, quote, right to self-determination, then it's only reasonable to say that everyone has that supposed, quote, right to self-determination. Well, I then went and looked up what the, quote, right to self-determination means. It isn't rocket science. Someone doesn't need to be particularly smart to know what it means, even at face value, but here it is. Self-determination denotes the legal right of people to decide their own destiny in the international order. Self-determination is a core principle of international law arising from customary international law, but also recognized as a general principle of law and enshrined in a number of international treaties. From the Cornell Law School website, self-determination, international law. Self-determination denotes the legal right of people to decide their own destiny in the international order. Self-determination is a core principle of international law arising from customary international law, but also recognized as a general principle of law and enshrined in a number of international treaties. For instance, self-determination is protected in the United Nations Charter and the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights as a right of, quote, all peoples. The scope and purpose of the principle of self-determination has evolved significantly in the 20th century. In the early 1900s, international support grew for the right of all people to self-determination. This led to successful secessionist movements during and after World War I, World War II, and laid the groundwork for decolonization in the 1960s. Contemporary notions of self-determination usually distinguish between internal and external self-determination, suggesting that self-determination exists on a spectrum. Internal self-determination may refer to various political and social rights. By contrast, external self-determination refers to full legal independence / secession for the given people from the larger political legal state. End quote. So this is a, quote, right for all people to have full legal independence, secession from the larger political legal state. So for Christians, people who can actually take the Bible, okay, now let's not forget now that pretty much the entire world claims that, quote, Jews are God's chosen people. Okay, and I would agree with that as long as the G is not capitalized. Jews are God's chosen people, little g. But Christians can take their Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's do that in closing. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. And what I was saying was that churchians will take a Bible and will use it to try to prove their claim of the, quote, Jews being God's chosen people. Well, I can take the Bible too. And I turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I begin in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. The word course there is aeon, age. It was the time where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. But those days were ending. It was going to be returned back to the authority of God, where men could only walk in the authority of God. They were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And here we see a very definitive point in the timeline. From Genesis working towards the end, now we see Paul referring to the ages to come. They were almost there. They were almost in the ages to come time period. The end of the old and the establishment of the new. And if people do not understand this, it is impossible to understand the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We're talking about biblical support for being the chosen people of God, God's chosen people. We're talking about Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. And this is 100% governmental language. This is political language. This is about the nation of God. This is God's people. And it's talking about people who have embraced the authority of Jesus Christ. They've turned their back on the course of this world, and they've embraced the authority of Jesus Christ. If you have not embraced the authority of Jesus Christ, you are not Israel. You're an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. This is about as easy as anything ever was in the Bible. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, because of all of this, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is talking about the nation of God. It's talking about citizens and foreigners. It's political language. The nation of God, the citizens of God, the household of God are those who have embraced Jesus Christ, and they are the commonwealth of Israel. If you want to talk about anti-Semitism, talk about people who refuse to allow the citizens of the commonwealth of Israel the, quote, right of self-determination, the right to live by the exclusive definitions of good and evil as defined by God himself, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God has a nation. It's called the commonwealth of Israel, and it's defined and named right here in Ephesians chapter 2. They claim, quote, Jews are God's chosen people, and they claim to use a Bible to do so. We claim the Commonwealth of Israel, and it can't be any clearer than from Ephesians chapter 2. We're a nation. We're the nation of God. We're the Commonwealth of Israel. And if the, quote, right of self-determination is available to one group of people who claim to be, quote, God's people, then that same right is also available to another group of people who claim to be God's people. So leave us alone. Go back to dealing with your three murders a day and leave us alone. We're not evil. We're not violating the laws of God. Leave us alone. We're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow down to your definitions of right and wrong. We're going to serve our God, and Him alone will we serve. Turn your furnaces up 7 times hotter. If God delivers us, or if He doesn't deliver us, know this today, we will not serve your gods.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.